Bibles this evening, if you'll turn to the book of Acts, chapter 16. One of my favorite passages, and I hesitate to preach from my favorite passages because it's hard to know if I'm being allowed to or if I just want to, and that's a hard thing to determine sometimes. But it's one of my favorite passages. I enjoy preaching from here and reading here and studying from this part of God's Word. So we looked this morning at Elijah and how that he was pursued by Jezebel, and he had a lot of fears that never came to fruition. And we have those, don't we? We probably have millions. I mean, they've come and they've gone throughout our life, and we don't even remember that we feared them. Tons and tons of them. I remember there were countless diseases that they thought my daughter might have, and trips to Grand Rapids, and my oldest son, trips to Ann Arbor and U of M, and countless worries and fears that never amounted to much of anything. We have a lot of those, don't we? We have financial ones. We have spiritual ones. We have emotional ones. We have them in every realm of our life. Millions of fears that never come to fruition. And there are some that do. There are a few that do. And we could be like Elijah in some ways, and we could say, what if? And that's certainly where he was at when he got out of town. It was, what if? What if Jezebel does get me? And I want to pose that to you this evening. What if that happens? What if that is the situation? Well, that situation does happen throughout the Bible, and we'll find out that it is also okay. It is also okay. And this is one of those such incidences in Acts chapter number 16 and verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that their hope of gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceeding trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them and cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a commandment, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. We have such an incident where God's people, for the work of the Lord, have been touched by the enemy. And the hands of the enemy have come upon them, and all of the what-if fears are seeming to come to fruition. Then what? What transpires? Let's read in the next few verses here the things that transpired at that time. And at midnight, in the middle of the night, in the inner part of the prison, chained to the wall, in the deepest, darkest part of the prison, often these prisons were caves or horrible structures. And they prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. We'll find that in such an hour, in such a midnight hour, that there is grace from the Lord. When all of our fears perhaps seem to come upon us, that the Lord sends His strength and His grace to us. 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul speaks in uh, 2 Corinthians, sorry. In 2 Corinthians and in chapter number 12, and in verse 7, we know these passages very well. It said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." The grace is greater than the struggle. It's greater than the trial. If you turn back with me to Isaiah chapter 43, Isaiah 43. "But now thus saith the Lord God that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, when those things that you fear flood around you, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, the flame. When you meet great trials, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Sheba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore I will give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I am with thee, and I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west." When we face these difficulties, when our greatest fears come upon us, he'll be with us. In Acts chapter 16, reading here what transpired, the events that happened there. They were there in prison. They were there in a horrible estate. And there are many, many times in our lives that we're bound. There are many times that we're in such a dark place. We find ourselves in such a prison. And like Elijah, we've been doing everything right. We've been doing things for the Lord, and we find ourselves in a bad situation. And it can be discouraging, and it can be difficult. But we see that in this situation, Paul and Silas found comfort from the Lord. They prayed. In the midnight, they prayed and sang praises unto God. And notice, and the prisoners heard them. You know, the interesting thing is when you find yourself in that place, there are others in that place. In fact, I believe that's why we're in that place, is because there's others in that place. There are other prisoners. We're not the only one. And the prisoners heard them. When they sang, they heard their songs. I believe this is why we're put in these places. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter number 5, you'll see somewhat of a parallel there. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 10, he says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted." Can that be? Can that be so? When we look at these things, when we look at all of our fears coming down upon us, can we say that that will be a happy place? It's what the Word of God promises. He says, "Blessed are they. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake." In other words, when you've done everything right and everything goes wrong, blessed are you. You can be happy in that time. "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad." Beyond happiness. Can that be so? Is that true? Are we really reading that when our fears come upon us, when difficulties come? Can that really be so? It is so. He says, "For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." This is nothing new. And you may have a paragraph marker there in your Bible, but I believe the thought carries right into the next few things. And this is what I want to talk about a little bit. He says, "Ye are the salt of the earth." This is how you be salty. This is how you are to have a savor in the world, is that you can be glad and you can rejoice and you can have comfort when all of your fears come upon you. And this is exactly what happened in Acts chapter number 16. In the midst of difficulty, in the midst of bonds and chains, we see there in verse 25 that they sang and the prisoners heard them. You know, we talk about ways of how do we build the church and how do we get folks saved and what do we need to do? We just need to suffer patiently. Really, we need to live every day and face the trials that God gives us with, and be salty. Ye are the salt of the earth. How are we salty? We're not like the world when we face these struggles and these trials and these difficulties. We're there in the prison with others. We're subject to this world. The Lord didn't save us and give us instantly a glorified body and take us out. He left us here to be salty. He left us here in the same trials. He left us here in the same messes and the same difficulties that everybody else faces, that we can be salty. Not only that we can be salty, but notice verse 14 of Matthew 5. He says, "Ye are the light of the world." The world lies in that prison in darkness, and they can't see, and there's no hope. You have the Lord Jesus Christ within you, and you walk through this world with hope, but there's people around you, there's fellow prisoners, and they have no hope. They have nothing. They're there in that estate, they're there in those bonds, and they have nothing. We don't realize what a glory it is that when we face trials, that we have a hope. I mean, there is always a hope delivered to us in every situation. It doesn't matter how bad it is. You may have a loved one that cursed God every day of his life and came to his last waking hour and passed on, but you can still hope that God was merciful in the waning hours. There's always hope to the believer. There's always some kind of hope to us, no matter what the situation is, no matter how bad it is. Israel was complaining, and in the book of Ezekiel we read this morning that Israel was complaining that they were scattered, that they were ruined, and they couldn't be fixed. And God said, "I'll bring you out of the graves if I have to." There's always hope in the Lord. And there you are in the prison with prisoners around you, and they have none. They have zero light. You know, we can't imagine that. We cannot imagine a world without Christ. We can't fathom it. There was some talk through the holidays and some devotions and things and some mentioning of those that seem to want to hide the incarnation of Christ. It would be an awful thing to think of this world had he not been incarnated and come to this earth. You couldn't imagine it. You could not imagine a world without the hope that we have in Christ. You go to a funeral and everybody wants to believe in something. The Apostle Paul preached in Athens to a group of Greeks that they had a god to everything. They were extra superstitious because they wanted some hope. We all want some hope. There's many people playing the lottery because that's their only hope. That's their only hope of a changed life, is a lottery ticket or a promotion or finding some other new life. Many will leave their spouses and search for that change and that new life. The world's a very hopeless place. We have hope, we have light, and we're cast in the prison for that reason, for that purpose. We wonder why we don't see any revivals, but we don't take the opportunities of our persecution and our difficulties and our trials to praise the Lord, to be salty, to have light, to be different, to shine. We see a great revival that takes place in this chapter, and it comes at some cost. It comes at some difficulty. Reading on in Acts chapter 16, I want to notice in verse 26, and suddenly. Suddenly is a wonderful word. I want you to think about that for a moment. Suddenly. Suddenly implies that previously there were no signs of deliverance. That's a wonderful thought. I want you to consider that for a moment. Suddenly means that previously there was no sign of deliverance. There was no hint. There was no clue. There was nothing. Are you there today? Are you in that place where it seems like there's absolutely no signs of things changing? Oh, we find that word suddenly all through the Bible. It's a wonderful word. It's in all kinds of places, that word suddenly. Without warning. It also implies that there was a period of time with no deliverance. There was a period of darkness. See, that's what the saints were sent for, was for that period of darkness, to be light. There is no warning. There is no signs of things changing. There's no signs of things getting better. And then suddenly. Isaiah 48 tells us that the works of God were sudden. And we consider the creation of God, and it was sudden. God spoke, and it happened. It was sudden. We read in Luke chapter 2 that suddenly there was a heavenly host in the sky praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest." All of the earth waiting for something, and all of a sudden, Jesus Christ came as a lowly babe to the manger. Suddenly. There was no warning. Nothing was going on in the world. The world seemed hopeless, and suddenly he came. We're told in Mark chapter 13 and verse 36 that he's coming again in that same sudden way. Suddenly he'll come. You know, the more our world seems hopeless, and the more it seems like God hasn't done anything in a long time, and the more it seems like nothing's happening, the more we are primed for him to suddenly come. Suddenly. We read in Acts chapter number 2 that after Jesus' ascension from the earth, that the disciples were meeting together regularly, and they were praying for power, and they were praying for leadership, and they were praying for revival, and it must have been very hard to have had Christ with them every single day, and now he's gone. And so the aftermath of that is they're gathered together almost every day in supplications and prayers, and what happens? Suddenly, the Spirit of God came upon them, and we have what's called the Day of Pentecost in the Scriptures. Suddenly, there was a noise and a shake, and the building was filled with the Holy Ghost where they were at. Suddenly. We read of the salvation of Paul. You know, our salvation was sudden, wasn't it? The Apostle Paul, and he recounts and gives his story, gives his testimony in Acts chapter 22, and in verse 6 he says, "Suddenly at noonday, a light shone round about me." Suddenly. Suddenly is a wonderful word. If you are in the midst of a trial, if all of your fears have come upon you and you've been whipped and you've been beaten, there is hope. Even if there are no signs of deliverance, if there's no sound, if there's nothing, yet suddenly at any moment, everything could change. Everything could change suddenly. In a few moments, your world will never be the same. Ever again. Suddenly. Suddenly is a wonderful word. It's not the only word there. Let's read on. "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately," that's another good word, immediately. You know, sometimes we get to thinking that it's just beyond hope. You know, so much of our life has gone by, and and boy, we just couldn't get anything going now, and the Lord can do anything immediately. Suddenly, immediately. Immediately means that it needs no process. It needs no process. It just happens. He can just do it immediately. He can heal your life immediately. Suddenly, immediately. He doesn't need a program. He doesn't need a process. Suddenly, immediately. Tonight you could be lost. And suddenly, He could come to you, change your life, and it would never be the same. With no signs, no warnings, the Apostle Paul was on his way to persecute and throw people in jail, just like he's being thrown in jail in this chapter. And suddenly, a light shone round about him, and the Lord came and saved his soul. Suddenly and immediately, we see that the foundations were shaken. The foundations of the prison, the very root of the bondage, the very root of the issue is uprooted suddenly. And we're not talking about a Band-Aid. We're not talking about a temporary fix. Suddenly, the whole foundations were moved. And immediately, all the doors were opened. Not some, not one door, not a crack that they could squeeze out, but immediately all the doors were opened. And notice their next part. Everyone's bands were loosed. Everyone in that prison was free. Everyone was loosed. Every single one. Wouldn't we love to have revival like that? Every person loosed from their bonds. Everyone gripped by depression, loosed. Everyone tortured and tormented in their own mind, loosed. Every lost soul saved and bound from their weight of sin. Every backslidden one loosed. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Came at some cost. Came at some difficulty. Came at a difficulty that they pressed through. They were salty. They were light to those around them. Everyone's bands were loosed. I want you to keep that thought in your mind. We're paralleling a little bit in Matthew chapter 5. In verse 14, he says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." Verse 15, "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel." And God hasn't lit your candle for it to be under a bushel neither. "But on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." Why do you think there are people in and around you? You know, I think sometimes we think about the electing grace of God, and we think, well, there's maybe one person I'll meet in my lifetime that God might use me in their life. Why do you think He's elected your neighbors and your coworkers to be near you? He wants you to be light. He wants you to be salt. I believe that He chose your neighbors to be near you. He may not have chosen them all to salvation, but He chose them to be your neighbors. And He chose them to see your light and to taste what you have. And I like reading that all the doors were opened and every band was loosed. Verse 27 back in Acts 16 now. "And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled." He missed all of this. He was asleep. The noise of it all woke him up. And it must have been from where his bed was or where his cot was that he would rest himself for the night, that he could see the doors, but he couldn't see inside the cells. And he could look down that aisle and see all the doors open, and he thought, "Oh, I'm done. I might as well kill myself rather than die the Roman way." Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." There's that word "all" again. That indicates to me that there was a change in some of these sinners' hearts, because they all stayed. Many of them probably justly there. Many of them criminals and such that would flee at the first chance. And they all stayed. Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came in trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. It's interesting, though he missed all of this and couldn't see it, he knew who was responsible, didn't he? He came in and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out. Said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? How can I be saved? How can I have what you have? How can I have that? I want what you have." You know, the Lord told his disciples, "I will make you fishers of men." And it's interesting, we often think that we are some kind of master anglers, don't we? We all like to think that. And then I heard a preacher say more recently that you got the wrong impression when he said that. You're the tackle. And really, that is the truth, isn't it? God has sent us out in this world to draw men unto himself. We kind of get kind of haughty and boastful thinking that we're the angler. No, we're a lot more like the tackle. How appealing are you? Do you look like a fish? Do you look like what they want? Are you salty? Are you light? When you walk through that trial and they look at your response, will they say, "I want that"? Whatever that piece is they've got, whatever that hope is down in them, whatever that strange thing is, "I want that." He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." The same thing goes for all of your kin. If they believe. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord. See, they, Paul and Silas, had gained an audience. This is how you gain an audience. We don't need trickery or games or comfortable seats or anything else. This is how you gain an audience. You face your trials. You face them faithfully. This is how you're salt and light. I know it's easier said than done, but there's grace. The Lord will give you grace. Grace you won't understand. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. They went and preached the word to all of the jailer's family. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. Here what seems to be the biggest problem to Paul and Silas, the keeper of the prison, the one who is appointed to hinder their deliverance, is now their greatest comforter. He took them that hour and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his whole household was saved and baptized that night. All his, straightway. There's another good word, straightway. Right away. Right away. And when he brought them into his house, he sat meat before them and rejoiced. Oh, he just rejoiced. He rejoiced for his salvation. He rejoiced for the salvation of his family and his children. He rejoiced that he could take care of these servants. He sat meat before them. I could just imagine what a picture of repentance we have here as this jailer tending to the wounds of Paul. "Let me heal you. Let me take care of you. Eat my food. Stay in my house." And when it was day, the magistrates sent the surgeon, saying, "Let these men go." And the keeper of the prison told this to Paul. See, now, they must have gone back to the prison. And the magistrates sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace. And Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privately? Nay, very, then let them come themselves and fetch us out." It's an amazing thought here. The Apostle Paul came back and submitted himself to the bonds again. not only submitted himself to the bonds, but he said what they did was wrong and unconstitutional, and they can come and let me out themselves in the daylight. He not only submitted himself to the bonds, but he didn't even take his second opportunity to leave. He had one opportunity to flee in the night. Had another here with just being let go without being cleared of the charges. And he said, I'll stay here till I'm cleared. That's grace. That's amazing grace that he carried there, that he could submit to that. And the servants told these words to the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. They came and besought them. In other words, they begged them. They said, please leave. Please go. And brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And when they went out of the prison, they entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. That's an interesting thought there. Paul and Silas came out of the prison with their stripes and went and comforted the brethren in their little afflictions. In their little bit of worry about Paul and Silas outside the prison, Paul and Silas went and comforted them. The result of their being salty, the result of their being light, was all the prisoners were loosed. Everyone loosed of his chain. We see the guard and his whole family were saved. And then we see the enemies there in verse number 38, the enemies of Paul and Silas in fear. So we see that even when our fears come upon us, even when it may seem that God has let us down, when it may seem that he's failed, it's still okay. It'll still be all right. If Jezebel catches up to Elijah, it'll still be okay. He is able to shake the foundations. He's able to open every door. He's able to loose every prisoner. We see that not only is he able, but he had a purpose in all of it. He had a purpose in the whole thing. It'll still be okay. He said, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. When you go through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. He promises that it'll be okay. And he commands us in Matthew chapter 5, rejoice and be exceeding glad. It's a hard concept to imagine, that blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you. How can we say that? You can't say it until you've walked through it. It's hard to imagine that. But there is a peace. There is a comfort. The Bible calls it the peace that passes understanding. It's not understandable peace. It's something that comes from God. The Bible tells us that we have to let the peace of God dwell in us in Philippians. You have to allow it. We fight against it. We fret and we worry, but we have to allow the peace of God to dwell in our hearts in these times. We can focus on our issues. We can focus in on what might be. We can fill ourselves with what ifs and things that may never happen. And even if they do happen, it'll still be okay. You'll never read in the Bible, you never read it, where God failed somebody. It's not in there. Not only is it not in there, but for 7,000 years of history, you'll not hear one story told. It's not there. David said, I've been young and I've been old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. I've never seen it. I've never seen it. Oh, I've seen them. I've seen life get pretty lean, but you've never seen them forsaken. Difficulties come and trials come, but it's still okay. It's still all right. You'll never have to stand and give the testimony that God failed. A Sunday school teacher will never have to have her students draw that picture. It'll never be so. He never will. There have been many times that we've thought he's failed. We read the story of Lazarus, and we see how that he was dead and in the grave 4 days. It didn't matter. You'll never read the story where he failed. It's not over. There is always hope. In even the most hopeless of situations, there's always still a way. We always have that hope. Try to imagine for a minute what life would be like without that hope. We can always think, in some way, God can fix this. In some way, He can straighten it out. Even when it's all said and done, we can still say, well, you know what? The Lord may have took that person to heaven. We don't know. In the worst of situations, we can say perhaps in the final hour, He was merciful. We don't know. Even when it seems like it's gone and it's over with, it's still not. It's still not over. As He told the children of Israel in the book of Ezekiel, I'll bring you out of the graves. And we're promised that. We know that not only was He saying He would do that if He needed to, He was prophesying there of the future. We know that there's a day coming that He'll bring us out of the graves. That's why we believe in burial as Christians. We believe, we look for a day, we hope for a day, another day. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 commands us as Christians to sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. That's a hard little phrase to dwell on for a moment, to think of living without hope. And all of that hope that we have, that we're given in this life, is given that we could have salt and light to those around us. We have a chain, we have a prison, we have a bond, we have a difficulty, and there are others in that prison with us, that we might be a testimony to them. I have Brother Larry come and have a song, and we'll be dismissed.